It's about direction. It's about the direction it's going. It oscillates back and forth. It oscillates back and forth.
I know, I've got it.
Okay, well now you got to get it back against the wall a little more in the corner. Yeah, see if you position it just right. See, look, it'll just go back and forth, back and forth. You got it?
I do.
Okay. All right, so, okay. I'd play music, but I don't know what to say after to play music, so I'm not going to play music until I understand. I have no clue. I have absolutely no clue at all.
You position it just right.
What you want to talk about. No clue.
Yeah, well, maybe I don't either.
All right.
I do know that some of the things that kind of were intriguing to me today as I was thinking, and then according to our conversation beforehand, we talked about a lot of things.
Well, we talked about
the show.
Politics, survival, economics, the difference between kids now and kids before. Before now. Before now kids. Now yeah. Kids and before now kids.
Well, I played you that.
New word, another new word for the BJ Bible. Yeah. Oh. Now kids and before kids.
Well, I played you that little excerpt there, that little, well, it's kind of like a little movie, but just a short little one that talked about.
Well, it was
about
where a guy recorded and he just was making comparisons how, you know, you used to be able to run with scissors, eat glue, drink out of a garden hose. Kids weren't fat even though they ate all kinds of food because they exercised. The only time you were in the house is if you were sick or being punished.
Right. People failed grades. They weren't given any special privileges.
You had to try out to be on a sporting team.
Right.
Just because you wanted to play baseball didn't mean that you would be on a team because
right.
You might be really crappy.
Right.
Whereas now, even the losers get trophies and ribbons.
And people that made mistakes, they knew that there were consequences. And when you got in trouble, you expected those consequences, and your parents didn't side in with you. They actually sided in with the law or with other parents that said that you had done something wrong.
I remember the first time I got in trouble, I begged for the sheriff to take me to the county jail.
Did you really?
Yeah, I said, please don't take me to my grandparents' house. Take me to jail. I did. I said, I want to go to jail. I don't want to go home. I don't want to see my grandma and grandpa. I want to go to jail.
What did he say?
Well, he saw I was serious, so, you know, the jerk he was, he took me home.
Uh-huh.
You know, and knocked on the door, and, you know, here's grandma and grandpa in their jammies, you know, and say, well, here's what your little cowboy was into this evening. Yeah, I would have rather been in jail, because you just sat there, watched TV, and ate cheese sandwiches.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah. I was bounced off the wall like I was like a frisbee or a baseball or something.
Yeah, those were interesting days. I mean, I remember if you got in trouble, even if you got spanked, of course, spankings were at school.
Yeah, I set a record.
You did, really?
Yeah.
My dad was a disciplinarian, so he had a big, long paddle.
School record.
If you got spanked at school, you'd get spanked when you got home. It was always double.
Yep.
I remember my dad telling me stories because, see, we lived up there by Niagara Falls. So back in those days, you know, the Italian mafia was very heavy in those areas. Probably still is, but, I mean, you know, the kids I went to school with, you know, you knew some of them that were the parents that were involved.
Right.
Well, anyhow, my dad was definitely, you know, he had knowledge of these folks. He told me stories of some of the guys that were the toughest that they were. And he just, you know, laid into their kids in school and spanked them. And then he met with the parents afterwards. And some of these guys, again, were, you know, they were tough dudes in the mafia.
Yeah.
And he said never once did any of them ever threaten him. They always said, Bill, you're doing your job. Keep doing it. We're going to handle it from here.
I'll take it one step farther. When I was a kid, any adult would knock the snot out of a kid if they were wrapped. I remember being in a grocery store with my grandmother, and a kid knocked over a display of canned goods.
Right.
And this lady, I mean, she was big. I mean, she was built like a Sears and Roebuck refrigerator freezer. You know, just a big woman, you know. You know, her ankles looked like canned hams. And she had these little soft-soled leather shoes with little, you know, shoelaces. And her stockings, she had stockings on, but they only went a little bit above the knee.
The ankle.
No, they went a little bit above the knee.
Okay.
You know, and her dress went to like half of her calf.
Right.
But when she bent over, she moved real quick. You know, you could see where the stocking was like all gnarled and knotted up above the knee. You know, this, you know, that, right. That was
years ago, the 60s.
That was the style. She grabbed the ear of this little kid and drug him up to the manager and made him apologize, then grabbed his other ear and drug him back and stood there and watched him stack those cans. And she didn't know who he was, and he didn't know her. And nobody said anything. That would be on Fox News tomorrow morning.
Yeah, right.
Old woman with support hose and soft leather shoes. Beats the snot out of a kid. It's right here on O'Reilly, folks. You got to watch it. You know, this is why this is wrong.
Right.
You know, and, you know, is she a Muslim?
Yeah,
you know,
it would be wrong on every account. On every account.
Yeah, you know. Obviously, she eats too many carbohydrates. That's a problem. Yeah,
it would be wrong on every account.
You know. Well, if she wasn't a vegetarian and she ate more meat, you know, and if she had a gun, she would be better. You know, it is no mystery to me why someone does not have their prayers answered.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
It is more of a mystery to me.
If they get them answered.
Yes. How did they figure it out?
Right.
How does some, I mean, how does the average person that's living paycheck to paycheck, and they're bombarded with all this crap in their lives, how do they get to the point where they can set it aside? We have people all the time. How do you just block out the world? How do I let go of my life?
Right.
How you don't understand. I got bills. My back hurts. You know, I think my son's using drugs. You know, I think my daughter wants to, you know, to date a hamster. I mean, you know, they got all these dramas in their lives, and they're just and at the same time, here you and I are every Tuesday night just saying, it is so simple. Just set aside your life. Don't think about anything but Jesus.
Right.
And bam, grace will be there.
Yeah.
You know, I'm really honestly surprised. Out of all the stuff we've received in the mail, we haven't received a letter bomb.
Hmm.
You know, just something that
says, cool.
You know, that says, it didn't work. Kaboom.
Right.
You know, there's just a big hole and a puff of smoke where the barn used to be, you know.
But, you know, you said some things about, like, they didn't, I'm surprised. If someone got it to work, I'd be more surprised and want to know, how did you figure it out? Because we talked about that, too, at the beginning of the show, or actually before the show. People aren't used to figuring things out anymore.
No, and what happens is it's kind of like being at the beach. If you've ever been at the beach for long enough, you'll see the tide come in and out.
Sure, yeah.
And people's relationships with God are like that. There'll be one moment where a prayer was answered. There'll be one moment where they'll stake their lives on the fact that there is a God.
Mm-hmm.
Because they either saw grace or they experienced grace.
Right.
And it's vanished. They can't find it with a flashlight and a compass.
Yeah.
It's gone.
Yeah.
And they're trying to figure out, okay, what was I wearing? What socks and underwear did I have on? Where was I standing? Who was I talking to? What was I thinking? What was I saying? What scripture was I reading in the Bible?
Yeah.
It becomes a treasure hunt. And eventually, it discourages them and it breaks their heart. Because for the life of them, it's just gone in an instant.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, the scriptures say hope deferred makes the heart sick. And what you just described is that. You know, people get to the place where they settle for what's with no result because they've tried and tried and tried. You know, to be honest with you, I don't know what you just described. You know, they'll think about the shoes they wore, they'll think about the clothes they wore, the climate of the day, the things that they were saying. BJ, I don't know too many people that would even do that anymore.
You mean think about their own stuff? What?
No, I mean, you just talked about someone that that had, for a fleeting moment, it's like the tide came in and they actually had a result. But then as soon as they had it, it was gone. And now they're going back to thinking about what they're wearing, what they were doing, their thoughts, maybe their feelings. I don't know too many people that anymore that would think about those. And the reason is most of the places that they're going explain those kind of things away.
Well, I'll take it one step farther. I can guarantee you with all certainty that everybody on the face of the planet, no matter who they are, miss grace every day.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
In their own lives, or they could witness it in someone else's. Because it's dismissed as luck, coincidence, happenstance, the right place at the right time.
Right.
Or they're just too busy to see it.
Sure.
Or they don't consider it. I'll tell you one of the, and I don't even know if they listen anymore, maybe not. Remember the older couple that recognized me in the grocery store and they were listening to the show?
Okay.
And he had really bad eyesight and he had to wear glasses.
Right.
And all he wanted to do was to be able to drive without his glasses.
Yep, remember that.
And I says, well, why don't you just, when you leave the grocery store, don't wear your glasses? I says, why don't the two of you get in your car, hold each other's hands, look in each other's eyes, and say, thank you, Jesus, we're not going to use glasses anymore, and drive home from the grocery store without your glasses on. I said, just do it with all confidence. Well, then they contacted us like a week or two later, and they said how they did it. And they got almost home. They said, almost all the way home. And then we had a near miss. So he put his glasses back on.
Right.
And they attributed the near miss because he didn't have his glasses on.
Right.
And I said, oh my gosh. If they would have said, the reason it was a near miss is because grace is helping me see.
Right. Right.
Thank you, Jesus, for the near miss. I can see now. His eyes would have been 20/20.
Right.
And he could have seen like a hawk.
Yeah, but there's your perspective, though.
But instead,
different.
They put the glasses on because it was a quote-unquote a near miss, an almost accident of
right.
some minor proportion.
Right.
And it probably wouldn't have happened if I just would have had my glasses on. I don't know why I would have listened to that stupid cowboy in the first place in a grocery store. I know I need glasses. My doctor says I need glasses. I've been wearing glasses all my life. Blah, 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 blah.
Right.
Okay. I don't know. I want to qualify this. I don't know. But Jim, I'll bet you a shiny new dime that something like that happens a lot.
Sure.
To a whole bucket full of people where it's not like the house is on fire. It's nothing big. It's just something small.
Sure.
You know, their car goes through a pothole and it should have caused a blowout or a bent rim and it didn't.
Mm-hmm.
For some reason or another, they shut a door on their finger and they think they caught it just in time and their finger doesn't hurt. But yet, when they think back on it, they think, well, God, I remember the door being closed. Well, it couldn't have been closed. My finger could have hurt. Well, obviously, I didn't close the door all the way because my finger's not hurt.
Right.
You know, or they'll be slicing a tomato or a potato in the kitchen, and their fingertip will feel the blade, but yet there's no cut.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll say, well, obviously my imagination's getting the best of me because if my fingertip would have felt the edge of the knife, my finger would have been cut.
Right.
Okay, if someone is going to dismiss, if someone is not paying attention to the most simplest, mundane, everyday examples of the fact that there is a God.
Right.
And that God is in their life. And that grace and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God and all four of the guys are trying to knock on the door and say, hello,
hello.
We're real, we're here,
mm-hmm.
just say hi back. then what's the mathematical odds that they're really going to, in their heart of hearts, think, oh, please, he's had a heart attack. I don't want him to die. I need him to live. Please answer my prayer. No wonder they're discouraged.
Sure.
No wonder they're their own worst enemy, talking themselves. You know, it's like they're standing on the edge of a really tall building, and they're looking down, you know, like when someone's going to jump off a roof.
Right.
And grace is the wind trying to push them on the roof, and they're intentionally leaning over the edge because the wind is in their way.
And say,
I'm trying to jump off this roof, but the wind keeps blowing me back onto the roof, so I guess I'm just going to have to put a little more effort and hang my toes over the edge.
It's like everything you've been describing, it's as though people actually use their energy and their thoughts and emotions, their imagination, to try as hard as they can to talk themselves out of grace and talk themselves into some earthly explanation. Which to me shows a very little consciousness of God to begin with. Because if he's not on your mind at all, then you're going to just gravitate to the thing that is most on your mind.
I was talking about, you know, I've hired a new cowgirl. Have you met her?
I have, yes.
You have? You met Stephanie Ring?
At the fence party.
At the fence banquet.
We both chose our words.
Well, I didn't. I was just watching you. I wanted to see what you were going to say. I don't have a problem with saying what the name of the fence is, but your listeners might. But anyways, okay, here's what the deal. Short story. I built a fence to keep some neighbors off of the ranch from starting fires, shooting, trespassing. You get the idea. The fence is really tall. It's really ugly. It's very strong. And the fence is in our little
neck
of the woods.
It's not coming down even in a tornado. It'll be there.
Well, I don't know. It's not supposed to come down in a tornado. But we built the fence, and I hired lots of people, and I told everybody after this fence was done, I would take everybody out to the buffet of their choice. And we went to Golden Corral.
That's right.
And I bought everybody dinner. We were there about, what, 1 or 2 in the afternoon?
Yeah.
And everybody had a good time. And actually, somebody stood up and gave a little speech and thanked me.
Yes.
That was nice of her.
Yes.
Okay, so anyways, I was talking to the new cowgirl on the ranch today because a couple people had things going on in their lives, and this is what I told her. I said, it's choices. It's always about choices. And she gave me the dog look.
Right.
Tilted her head and said, you know, kind of what? And I says, okay, this is what I'm talking about. When your house is on fire, you don't have a lot of choices. You either stay in the building and you're going to die, or you try to save yourself. You roll your car upside down and the engine catches fire. You've been in a severe accident. Either get out or die. I says, you never have to worry about really major decisions because
right.
the choices are limited.
Sure.
There always is a choice. You may not like the choice, but there is always some type of either way, this or that.
Sure.
Left or right, pink or blue.
Right.
I said, there's always a choice with a major decision, so don't worry about it. I says, the problem is, nobody takes the simplest of choices seriously.
Hmm.
And she says, what do you mean? And I says, well, what if every day of your life you go to a convenience store to buy a cup of coffee and a newspaper in the morning, and you always buy a donut, but what if they've got some bananas and apples on the basket? And what if you decide, okay, today I'm going to have a donut, tomorrow I'm going to have an apple, the next day I'll have a donut, the next day I'll have a banana. What if you just cut the donuts by half, and every other day you eat a piece of fruit? What would that do to the possibility of your digestive system and your health? It might help you then, a donut every day, right?
Sure.
And she goes, well, yeah. And I said, well, isn't that just the stupidest, ridiculous little simple choice? And she says, it is. And I says, okay, what if you're in the bathtub and you decide that you want to listen to music, but you're going to get out in 5 minutes, but you just really want 5 minutes more and you want to listen to music. So you have 1 foot in the bathtub, you step out of the bathtub, you're soaking wet, and you want to go to turn the radio on. It's plugged into the wall and you electrocute yourself and you die. All over 5 minutes of no music. I said, see, that's stupid. I see, it's I says, that's why more people die in the home and more and the greatest amount of accidents are in the home, because your guard is down and you're making stupid little choices. You're talking on the phone, you're watching TV as you're running the garbage disposal, and all of a sudden you've garbage disposaled your left hand right down the drain.
Right.
I said, you have to consider the simplest and smallest of choices.
Hmm.
And she says, I get that now. And I says, that's why on this ranch I harp at you, wear your gloves, or wear your coat, are you cold, right. Are you hot, have you eaten, did you have breakfast? I says, because all these things are the simple things that make a difference working around equipment and livestock.
Hmm.
Well, I think this makes a difference when it comes to heaven and hell.
I think so too.
I don't think it's a, you know, if you take a gun and you walk into a supermarket, and you shoot everybody in the store, it's pretty much a given that it's a sin. And that you got some serious work to mending fences.
Yeah.
Okay. But no one ever thinks about the dishonesty, the little lies. Well, the reason I was late for work, there was an accident. There was no accident. You got up late. You get an extra dollar at the checkout stand, you know it's an extra dollar. But the last thing you want to do is get out of your car, walk back into the store, and give that girl that dollar back.
Right, right.
What's it matter? It's a big store. They're not going to miss a dollar. It's these it's not about killing a grocery store full of people.
Right.
It's about these tiny little slivers of indiscretions, of making stupid, ridiculous, small choices that seem innocent. Oh, it's a nothing lie. Oh, it's just a dollar. It's these little things.
Yeah, I think so too.
That add up, because what they do is they change your perspective.
Yeah.
They change your outlook. And you are, the life you live and the person you are is more dictated by the reality you create yourself than anything else.
I think so as well. I mean, you know, we've got a lot of scripture that supports these thoughts here. I'm just going to read a couple right now. It says in Colossians 3, oh, remember your homework, everybody. We were wanting people to have your Bibles with you.
The homework assignment is get a book.
Yes, so that you can turn right with me and then find the scripture as I go. So, Colossians Chapter 3, Colossians in the New Testament.
Is there a book really called Colossians?
It is.
You didn't make that up?
No.
Okay.
And so Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. But this is in the Message Bible, and it says, so if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what's going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. So,
wow.
This really hits our topic tonight, I think.
Okay, so our topic is?
God's perspective.
Okay, well, see, now we have something to talk about.
I think we better start the show.
There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind, open your heart, and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose, to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Good evening, everybody. It's another Tuesday night. Today's date is the 19th of January, 2016, and it is approximately 26 minutes after the hour of 8 o'clock. No, Robin the puppy did not sit on the master switch and turn us off. No, there hasn't been any floods, famines, earthquake, or locusts in Oklahoma. We actually started on time. We just didn't have a topic, so we couldn't officially start the show. So now the show has officially started, and we're talking about the way... See, what you have to understand is, and this really isn't just about Christianity. It really applies to everything from baking cookies to how to rotate the tires on your car to bowling to how to build a birdhouse to whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. It's about a book. It's about the philosophy behind the book and what's trying to happen. Okay, there's always a perspective of the instructor, the information. The philosophy and the intent of the information and how that information is to be used. Well, something always happens between pen and paper and the person who reads the information. It isn't about whether they read at a sixth grade level or a collegiate level, no. It's about what do they do with that information and how they process it and how they kind of jumble it and juggle it like it's a circus act. That's the difference between scripture and doctrine is what the point is. One is the meaning of God. The other is, quote unquote, the word of God. But see, what are the intentions? What is the design of the intent of the guys? What are they trying to accomplish? What do they wish we would accomplish? They've given us the power to accomplish whatever we want. Think of the Bible, the book that was a homework assignment. We would like everybody to have a Bible, and we talked about on how last week's show would be really neat to have, you know, bags, sacks of cash here in the ranch to buy Bibles with people's names on them and just mail them out. But think of this book as a human being's owner's manual. I mean, honestly, folks, how many of you have ever bought a car, new or used, and there was an owner's manual in the glove box? And you'd sat down and read it cover to cover. It's usually just the opposite, isn't it? You never look at the owner's manual until somebody can't answer your question. Until something goes wrong with the vehicle that you just can't figure out and you're frustrated. And then you really don't know where to look in the owner's manual because you've never looked in it before. And you don't really understand because owner's manuals are confusing because it isn't in alphabetical order. It's more about from bumper to bumper and from different systems in the vehicle. So it's kind of hard to decipher, which makes it even more frustrating. And then when you call a car dealership, they'll say, well, you know, did you check your owner's manual? And you feel like an idiot, and you're also disgusted because you did and you couldn't figure it out. And you think, well, can't you just tell me? See, there's a lot of issues right there. Number one, you don't want to take the time and energy to truly learn the information. And number two, you don't care about the information until it pertains to something that isn't going your way.
That's right.
And I'll bet you a shiny new dime, Mr. Huckaday, that there's been a lot of people in your life that only turned towards God when things weren't going their way.
Oh, yeah. I'd say the greatest percentage of people that experience God at all are those that have had crisis in their life, and they've got to the place where the only way that they could find him is because they've exhausted everything else, and that's their last resort.
Hi, my name is BJ Rickard, and I didn't think about God until I was paralyzed.
Right.
I could stand up in the meeting. You know those meetings where people stand up and you say your name and they go, hi?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You know, 12-step meeting programs.
Right.
Is that drugs or alcohol? Alcohol.
Alcohol.
Friends of Bill W., that's their code word. Did you know that?
No.
The guy who started Alcoholics Anonymous, his name was Bill Wilson. And so, like, if you think somebody is in AA,
uh-huh.
or they might be an alcoholic or something, you might say, are you a friend of Bill W.'s?
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Kind of secret code, huh?
I learned that because I've dated lots of...
Bill W.'s.
Well, no, I haven't dated lots of men named Bill W. No, I've dated lots of, let's just say, women with eccentricities.
Oh, God.
Did you like that?
Yeah, sure. we're all about watching how we say things tonight.
I can't even say that without dying laughing. Oh, my gosh. Even they would say, what? What? I'm a wild cowgirl. Eccentricity. What is that? Is that some kind of new breakfast food? Eccentricity in the morning?
You know, I like our topic because there's so much in the Bible that if you really just were simple. And I, you know, I, folks, coming to the ranch is real fun to do when we just talk about things. BJ always has a unique perspective. And most of the time, it's just, I don't know if it's because he's really smart or because it's just his way of looking at things. But when you see a picture and you see more than other people do in the picture, you're able to comment about things in a different way. And that's why I like that, because most of the people that we're surrounded by, come on, if we're all going to be very honest, most of the people that we're surrounded by, their life is... I mean, could be lived in a thimble. I mean, as far as their perspective is concerned. You know, they've got everything figured out, and they like everything figured out, even if it doesn't work. They still like it figured out. They don't want to think outside of the quote-unquote box. People do not want to take a risk at all. They'll do anything they can to avoid any type of risk. And yet, at the same time, we'll say that they just want so badly to have their life be changed or different, but they're not willing to do what's necessary to change it. So when you come to the ranch, you know, you're always hearing perspective that has a whole lot more depth to it or insight to it. Well, I really love looking at the Bible through simple eyes. I really do, because, you know, when you've been trained to really take every word and make it a Greek word, Hebrew word, and then break down those words and get... I realize that by doing that, you can get simple. But my point is, you can get lost in the translation of words and lost in the study of words and miss the real big picture. And folks, the real big picture, as I see it, perspective is, things went wrong. God really wants things to go right. And unless people see that there is an absolute change and cutoff from the world that you knew when you find God, it has to be that way. And that's the kind of scripture that I have. One I'm looking at right here, the third verse of Colossians 3 says, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, shows up again on the earth, you'll show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. I mean, Paul's trying to be as simple as he can to say, the person you were is gone. You're a brand new person, and this individual has to see himself identified with this new world in order to have success with God.
How can someone say they're reborn? Okay, when you're reborn, it means that part of you died. Part of you has been recreated in a new shape or form, and that it's a fresh start.
Yeah, it means that the person that you were by the nature of sin that everybody has imparted unto them by being in this earth, all of sin falls short of the glory of God. Okay.
No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the generalized statement, Of being reborn.
Reborn, yes. Is that old is gone, and it's a brand new person.
That's what I'm talking about.
Yes.
Okay. To be saved means that your life was either over or at such risk you were going to die. Something was saved. I saved it from the fire. I saved it from... I rescued this dog.
Right.
I rescued this horse
life.
From dying.
Right.
It's been saved. What I don't understand, I don't want to bother him because it would just, you know, you would just literally pull the rug out from under him, is how some really, there's so many really nice people, so much nicer than me. It's not even close. Why they say they're reborn, why they say they're saved, and there's no difference in their lives. There's no difference in the choices they make. They don't get rid of the friends that are holding them down. They don't try to cultivate friends that would lift them up.
Right.
I mean, they literally go to some place on a Sunday morning. It reaffirms they've been reborn. It reaffirms they've been saved. They make them eat cookies with no filling and warm grape juice. It's probably stale. And they stick them in a bathtub, dunk them in water. They give them hugs, free coffee, free donuts, get money from them, and send them on their way. And they're no different than when they walked in the door. But yet, they're supposed to be different because they went through all this. If it was anything but having to do with Christ, they'd never do it again. They'd say, this doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
I don't feel any different. I'm nothing else is better in my life. Why am I wasting my time doing this? I'm getting hoodwinked. They're lying to me. They obviously don't know what they're talking about. But for some mysterious reason beyond my ability to reason, it doesn't apply to organized religion.
No, all the rules change when it comes to organized religion. They all do.
And it always has.
It always has, and because it always has, we can all say that we have been in some way, shape, or form victimized by past generations where we've learned you don't question those type of things. This is the way it is. This is the way it's done. Because think about it. Even if it came down to just flat-out experience, if you've been reborn, if you've been created new on the inside, now Jesus has come to live on the inside of your heart. You've become, according to the scripture, a partaker. In other words, you've received a new nature, a new person on the inside. Then you ought to have experiences that back up that reborn, quote-unquote, status of being a, quote-unquote, again, Christian. The fact that we don't have very many at all, and we're not made to think that it's important that we do, there's something wrong with that. So again, this is about perspective. Very good. I want to read something here that I think will help you. It's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 again. It's just a different translation. You won't have this, but I think you'll enjoy it. It's called the Barclay translation. It says, if then you have been raised to life with Christ, your heart must be set on the great realities of the heavenly sphere, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your constant concern must be with heavenly realities, not with worldly trivialities. Well, notice the fight here, the difference between the two worlds. Worldly trivialities, heavenly realities. Everything's shifted and everything's changed. So perspective has to change. How you see your life, how you endeavor to live your life, the choices that you make to facilitate this brand new life with Christ. All of this is a part of what? The new experience of being born again. Shifting your ambitions, shifting your thoughts, no longer being weighed down with the world and how the world thinks. Folks, you know that in the day that we're living, even the church has become so materialistic. Now, used to be years and years ago, you know, everybody thought that the vow of poverty was actually a holy thing. I don't agree with that either.
That, you know, what?
The vow of poverty.
Oh, okay.
You know, I don't agree with that either. God is into provision and providing for us. We see that right there in the Garden of Eden. Every place Jesus went, we see the provision that he had. But today, things have turned into a materialistic gospel. People judge themselves and judge their Christianity based on how much possession they have. You know, it wasn't too long ago, just maybe 10, 15 years ago, preachers were getting up and bragging about their $15,000 air-conditioned doghouse that they were able to buy. I mean, ridiculous things like that that made people think that status, just like the world, status, materialism, possessions had something to do with spirituality. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with spirituality. There is a change in your life the moment you receive Christ, and the last thing you care about are materialistic things. Perspective, correct?
We have our first email.
Good, good.
It's our only email.
Well, then let's take
it's
our time.
It's probably the only listener we have.
Let's take our time reading it.
It says, first time live. Hey, Jim, BJ, I'm listening from Troy, North Carolina. I don't care if you use my name. Who cares? Jim has been to Boomerang in Albemarle, North Carolina.
Yes.
A couple times, and this past September, I logged on and started listening from show number one. I'm currently on show 83, but haven't needed to listen since show 23. I listen because you guys are hilarious and help keep me sharp. I experience grace every day, and just tonight, I thought the show started at 7 p.m., and it was already 7:30 p.m. Central Time. When I logged in and I saw the start time is 8. Thank you, Grace. Earlier tonight, I was talking to a friend in Texas, and we had been talking about fasting. I told her what God is leading me to do concerning this, and she said, you're going to have a little headache, and it's going to be hard. I immediately said, no, I'm not. I've got grace, and I'm going to have a wonderful experience. People make living in grace so hard when it's so easy. She then said, you're right. This morning, my 8-year-old experienced God's grace in a song she wanted to hear. Thank you, Grace. Love the show. And this is from Priscilla.
I like that.
There's a nice email. We just got our first text message. It says, hello, gentlemen. I can't make myself have experiences. Isn't it God's prerogative to do what he wills? That's what it says. It says, hello, gentlemen. I can't make, quote unquote, make myself have experiences. Isn't it God's prerogative to do what he wills?
I guess you can look at that in some different light, but let me just say as an example, what if all the provision was made for you to have multiple experiences all day long? From provision was made for pancakes, provision was set out on the counter for cereal and for toast. Provision was made for building a fence. Provision was made for harvesting a garden. Provision was made for making some clothes. And you walk around buck naked, haven't eaten a thing in years, and you're wondering why God hasn't willed you to have anything. Well, provision was made for us. God gave us everything in grace. God gave us everything by his mercy. It's up to us to experience him. He's waiting for us.
I don't know about the word make, but I guess you could use the word make. I think that it is up to us to make experiences, which means that we have to make up our mind, we have to decide, we have to choose that, number one, there is a God. Then we have to make up our mind /choose or recognize that we want to have a relationship with the guys. And then it's up to us to make ourselves or to choose to act on the previous decisions that we've already made to do something about it, to experience it. So I think that it's about choices, about deciding to live a certain way, think a certain way, worship a certain way. So I guess in a sense, you could say that you have to make yourself, you have to participate, you have to be willing. Remember, it's free will choice. Whether you go to heaven or hell is not up to Satan or the guys. It's up to us as individuals.
Yeah.
So I think that make or choose or decide or see or to act has everything to do with what you experience.
Right.
Because if you're not choosing to initiate action to have a relationship with Christ, you won't. That's on us.
Right.
So the prerogative isn't the guy's on this question. The prerogative is yours.
It is.
That's how I answer.
That's good. Good answer.
All right, folks, if you would like to send an email to the show, this is how you do it. It's the name of the show, The Abiding Presence. There's no spaces, no capital letters. It's just all one really long email address. The Abiding Presence at, you know that little at sign? G, the letter G, gmail.com. If you don't want your name mentioned, please start your email off with "don't mention my name, don't read on the show, just for your eyes only." Okay, text messaging is really easy. It's easier than you think. It's not complicated. You know, you're going to start a text message off with "hello, this is this," or "this is my question." Well, the first word you have to type is "Ranger." A lot of people out there miss Ranger, still think about Ranger, and I'm one of them. It's just R-A-N-G-E-R, Ranger. After you type the word "Ranger," then you type out the rest of your comment or question. When you press the send button, your machine's going to ask you for a telephone number. There is no one. There's no area code. It isn't even a telephone number. It's just five numbers. Two nines, three zeros. 99,000. The way you contact the show by email or text is on the contacts page on the show's website, www.theabidingpresence.com. Well, let me see if we got any more emails. See if there's what pops up here on the screen. No more emails. Just one email, one text. We'll split it. What do you want? You want the email or the text?
Text.
Okay. Well, I got the email, so we both had what we wanted.
Okay.
I guess that's all we get tonight.
Okay.
We had two people listening. Well, four, counting me and you.
Real good.
Little puppy Robin is in the other room. She's snoozing right now.
You know, that text that you got made some comments about the will of God, and I know that type of thinking.
Prerogative to do what he,
right,
W-I-L-L-S,
which
wills.
That type of thinking puts everything over into "if it be the Lord's will."
Well, that's a plan B.
Right. And
no responsibility, no accountability.
Correct. And Jesus only prayed prayers where he said, "if it be your will," only concerning... Okay, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying, he said, "Father, take this cup from me." That was the agony of knowing what he was about to encounter. He said, "but not my will, your will be done, according to your will." Well, you know, we're not praying prayers like that. We should know the will of God. That's why he gave us an instruction manual. You know, you talked about the Bible being like an instruction manual for life. And the Bible has God's will in it. It's actually the Old Testament and New Testament is like the old will and the new will. And so when you see what God has done through Christ in the Bible, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, you can see God's will right there for us. He doesn't desire that people be sick. You don't have to pray if it be God's will for you to be healed. You know he doesn't want you sick. You know he wants you well.
Wait a minute. When was Jesus at Yosemite?
The Garden of Gethsemane.
Not Yosemite National Park?
No, not Yosemite. Gethsemane.
Oh.
Yeah, it was a little different. There's no geyser there. It was actually a place that he went.
Well, no, the geyser isn't in Yosemite. The geysers are in Yellowstone.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Maybe it was Yosemite. You don't even know where the geysers are. How do you know he wasn't at a national park? And frankly, my friend, I think that if you've seen national parks, well, God's already been there.
I've been to national park. Have you been to Yosemite?
I was offered a job at Yosemite.
No kidding. Park ranger?
No, yeah. Hey, Mr. Ranger, Yogi wants to be a ranger. That's what it would be like. It'd be putting the bears in charge of the baskets.
It would be.
No. Actually, I was offered a job as to live in the park in Yosemite Basin. There's a few houses all year round to take care of the horses and mules and take care of the barn. Do all the equestrian stuff.
Okay.
Farrier, veterinary work, take care of them.
Didn't want to do it, huh?
No, because you want to know why?
Why?
The rules. You had to be, you couldn't leave the park after a certain time at night. I mean, well, it's a park, a national park, and so there are rules that you can't believe. And you have to follow these rules. You have to set an example for all of the park goers. And I said, I'm not even sure I can meet the park goers' rules, let alone, you know, Mr. Ranger's rules.
Right.
You know.
Yeah, that wouldn't have been good with and your track said, record at school, right?
Oh, no. They says, but we would, oh, it'd be such an honor to have you working at Yosemite. And we really like you to consider it, you know. And I said, what are you offering, you know? And I said, a week? And they go, no, that's the monthly. And I says, you know what you're offering a month? I make three times that a week. And then the lady, she goes, oh, my. And I says, thank you very much, but we got a hello from Maple Grove, Minnesota, listening. Who's in Maple Grove, Minnesota?
I'm not sure.
Is it I don't either.
Barb and Dave?
Dave and Barb, kitchen counter people? Yeah. I don't know. It says, good show tonight, fellas. Dennis and Muriel Mattson, Tampa, Florida, USA. If I'm in need of any kind of provision, and then it says, what? Question mark. Lord, your word says, and just expect, question mark. What? Okay. It says, if I'm in need of any kind of provision, comma, the word what, question mark, and then Lord, your word says, and just expect, question mark. Do you understand that? Is that some kind
maybe
of scripture
that, maybe
something?
That had to do with what I was saying, so I'll try to explain it.
I don't get this text at all.
Okay, maybe if I'm right, let me know, but what I'm saying is the provision that God has made in the Word of God. I mean, the way that He worked with His Son, the way that He worked with others in the Word, you can see God's will and you can see His provision. You can see what God has desired for our lives, to be blessed in every way, spirit, soul, and in body. And so when you see that in the Word of God, you know what His will is. You know, there's a scripture over in 1 John in chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 that says, and now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petition that we've asked of Him. Notice it hangs on whether or not you're praying something that's in the will of God. And God's will for our lives is that we have a majorly blessed life. That's why grace is everywhere, to bless us and to be there for us. So maybe that had something to do with that for the Madsons. And if it did, let me know we were right on. If not, then help us to know what you were asking.
Okay, we got an email here. It says, hi, BJ, Jim, and Lady Robin. Please don't mention my name on the air. I listened to your radio program from last week a few times about the topic of consistency, which was helpful and insightful, so thank you for that. When I read scripture, I automatically go into a religious mindset. I read the Bible like I'm studying for a test. I think a lot of people do that.
I think so, too.
I think they give it too much reference and too much seriousness, so they can't apply it to everyday life.
Right.
It sounds crazy, but they put Christ on a pedestal and they can't reach Him. And that's the last thing He wants. They want... He's our Father. He thinks of us as children.
Right.
It says, I'm missing the practical side of reading the Word to experience God. It's as if my automatic intent is to learn and know more about God from a study perspective, and it seems to stop there and not progress to knowing God in a one-on-one relationship. I struggle with the reading the Bible because I want to avoid the religious mindset. How do I turn from reading and studying or even meditating on Scripture to reading Scripture with the intent and ability to experience God. Thanks so much to all of you. Big hug to Lady Robin. Well, I think you've done the hard part. You realize what you're doing.
Yeah.
Now just change.
Yep. Yep. You know, reading the Bible when you see the bigger picture is very helpful. If you don't see the bigger picture, you can get lost in it. But if you see the bigger picture that everything is being spoken in, it's very, very simple, big picture. Just like we're talking about tonight, perspective. It's very simple. You're staying away from, there's a new world, there's a new life. And you're leaving the old world, old life, as far as its importance. And you're putting your attention and your focus on those things that are new. I mean, it's the big picture. And when you read the Bible, you'll find that everywhere.
We got a, it says, hello to everyone. I'm listening. It's from Roman.
Oh, nice.
So Roman says, if you don't know Roman, oh, well, he says hi to you.
In Washington. Pascal, is it? Do you remember the city?
I think so.
Yeah, I think so.
I want to make mention that we got an envelope in the mail with a $20 bill that said they wanted to buy something for Robin and snacks for us.
Yeah, real nice.
And it comes from someone whose initials are DJ.
Yep.
Somewhere up in Canada, I'm sure it's a balmy minus 10 degrees.
I'm going to be in Canada this weekend, all next week.
Where?
Toronto. Yep.
Okay, we got another text from somebody that says, basically right on, you're saying just expect God to keep his word, correct?
Well, yeah, I mean, God.
Well, why wouldn't you expect for God to keep his word?
Yeah, God sees it one way. We just need to see it his way. And that's where there's the continuity of faith. That's where it works.
Well, we've had some emails and text messages, and we need a lot more.
Right. Well, I'm going to share a couple things then while we're waiting on a few text messages. And please send those messages. I want to look at some different translations of this over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. And I already read you this out of the Message Bible. It says, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. Listen to some of these different translations. Johnson's translation says, in a sense, you have already passed away, and your life is already firmly united with Christ in God. Barclay says this, for you died to this world, and now you have entered with Christ into the secret life of God. The Ways translation says, you have died to the things of the earth, and your real life now has been hidden by its union with the Messiah in the being of God. And I like this almost the best. The Living Bible says, for you should have as little desire for this world as a dead person does. Do you see how Paul's trying to really make the point that our life, when we accept Christ, our old life is completely over? You know, we've made comments like this for the last 3 and 4 years on this show, but it's so true and evident. And even talking about perspective tonight, things have to be very absolute. They have to be very black and white and precise. And when Paul makes these comments, he's everything about preciseness. He's saying, when you accept Christ, your old life is gone. You know, we struggle so much holding on tooth and toenail, trying to grab a hold of our old life. You need to let that go. Your old way of seeing things, your old way of doing things. It's not about clinging to your old life. It's about clinging to your new life. Letting go with both hands. That's where people may say the risk is involved or the challenge is. But there is no real risk and there is no real challenge when your life and your life is in the hands of God. Everything is already accomplished for you and on your behalf, and it's waiting for you to experience. Kind of like the text message we had earlier. Is it possible that you can actually make experiences with God, or do you just have to wait for his divine sovereign will? Well, his divine sovereign will is in Christ, and what we see in Jesus is, man, I'll tell you what, God wants you to have an amazing life of health and blessing, and we're not talking about materialism according to this world. We're talking about the peace and the joy of enjoying him and experiencing Christ. Any more messages? I thought I'd give some time for...
No, we don't have any more text messages. We don't have any more emails. They're gone.
Hmm.
They're just all gone. They're gone. They were there, and now they're gone. They're just... Did I say they were gone?
Yeah, you said a couple times. Hey, do you feel, BJ, do you feel sometimes like, do you feel that...
Sometimes I feel like a nut, sometimes I don't.
Hey, that's good.
Almond joys have nuts, mounds don't.
Do you like almond joys?
Yeah, why?
I could never get over the coconut, although I do like coconut. But do you feel like people are afraid to let go?
Oh, my gosh.
That's got to be where one of the biggest hindrances is, to the unknown. They're afraid of the unknown, and yet the unknown is everything about God. It's every good and wonderful thing that they could want.
Fear is... I think fear, next to having a feeling to go to the bathroom or a feeling to eat something... Is the number one feeling that most people have. I think that there are more fear-based decisions and choices made than I think it's an incalculable. Matter of fact, one of my personal monikers is don't let my fears control my thoughts or my choices.
Mm-hmm.
Because playing it safe, not rocking the boat, not wanting to be judged, or what would people say, what would people think, what would my family do, or what would my friends think of me, has been the biggest cause of more people's lack of successful accomplishments.
Sure, sure.
Not starting a business. Not getting to know somebody, not fulfilling a dream, not being adventuresome, not making tomorrow more than just a cookie cutter of today, of just staying in a track.
Yeah,
you know, it's like one of those little old fashioned kiddie car race car sets.
Yeah,
where you just push the button. And the cars just go in a circle, round and round and round in a circle.
Yeah, there's usually a groove in the middle of it.
There's a track.
And you've got a little pin in the front of that car.
Yeah, and it stays on the track in there, and you just go in a circle. Well, then they came up with an idea to say, well, let's put some circles, let's put some bridges, and let's put some straightaways, and make it really more intricate, where you can add pieces and take pieces away. Well, it's still... just a track.
Right.
It's not like just picking a road and following the road wherever it goes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think that, I don't know. I don't think, how can you not be afraid?
Yeah, I told you about a little saying.
They're telling us that we're running out of fossil fuels, that most of the food that tastes good will kill you. That our country's being overrun with gun nuts and terrorists, and if the right person isn't elected president, that we're all going to be dead in a month, and the water's bad, the food's bad, the air's bad, and the ozone layer's burnt away, and the sun is diminishing, and. There's always something to just make your day depressing.
Right.
So, I think a lot of people have fears. I think they're afraid of not going to a religious service on a Sunday because people call and text and say, "Where are you? We missed you. Is something wrong? Should we pray for you? What's happened? Have you lost your faith? Do you need an intervention?
Yeah.
Do you need a pot roast?" I mean, you know, I think fear has a lot to do with someone not having a relationship with the guys. I mean, let's face it, safety, feeling safe is important. I like to feel safe as much as the next guy.
Right.
And let's face it, doing nothing, making no choices, not changing direction, not repenting, not humbling, not rocking the boat, not questioning anything, but just status quo. Today was like yesterday, and tomorrow will be like today, as far as your spiritual and religious experiences.
Right.
It doesn't get any safer than that.
Right.
You're not rocking any boats, but you're not enjoying anything. You're not getting anything.
No.
I'm going to say it again, and I probably say it every show. If anybody who believes that there is a God will acknowledge, they'll shake their heads and they'll say yes, and some will say, praise Jesus, yes, oh yes, brother BJ. God's love is endless. Yep. God's love is boundless.
Right.
There is no limits to what Christ can do and accomplish. Except for my bad back. Except for my knee, my shoulder, my toothache, my bifocals, my carpal tunnel, my cat dying, the car accident, my grades, but everything else. See, come on, folks, you're too hard on yourself. You take religion so seriously. You put God up on a pedestal, and it makes it literally impossible. You literally, it's like one of those, they have all kinds of sporting hats. Like, two cans of beer and a hard hat and straws.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I saw one
the cheese head, the Green Bay Packers.
Yeah. Okay. I think that there's a hat somewhere where it's a baseball hat, and there's a wooden stick that sticks out in front of somebody's face. And instead of dangling a donut or a candy bar, there's a little puffy cloud with a castle, and it says heaven. And I think people put that hat on. It's like putting a carrot on a stick in front of a horse. They put on a hat with a stick, and out in front of their face is this little emblem that says heaven. And they're always chasing it, and they never get there. Because they put scripture and anything to do with Christ so far removed from who they are and how they live that they're always trying to chase something that's just out of their reach. And to answer your question, I think fear has a lot to do with that. And for some reason, we just got a text that says, okay, yes, it's Dave and Barb. Okay, yes, it's Dave and Barb. Oh, Maple Grove, Minnesota, listening.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, what you have to realize, folks, is when you send a text message, no clue. We don't get your phone number if you send a text message. We just get the text. Nothing shows up on the screen. We don't get a report or anything. I don't know who you are if you send a text message. And so, okay. Okay, yes, it's Dave and Barb.
Yeah, well, I like that. I'm glad they wrote in. I'm glad they're listening.
Yeah, but it sounds like, well, okay, it's Dave and it's Barb.
No.
Huh?
No, I don't know. I don't think so.
I don't know.
Hey, I was going to make this comment, something I wrote down from actually a movie that I saw. I can't tell you exactly what it was, but this is really good. It says, if you want to improve, you have to be willing to be thought stupid or foolish. It kind of goes along with the whole idea of people being afraid to step out. People being afraid to be adventurous, to have something or to experience something they haven't had before. Or it comes to the thought of maybe building up your life to be too important. And because things are too important to you, you're not willing to let go of something. Very difficult to let go. You know, the numbers are not with us. If we look in Scripture, you can see things like one disciple by the name of Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. And yet there were 11 other disciples that were in the boat. And if you do the math, it's only 8.3% got out of the boat to experience something that the others were not going to experience because they were holding on as tight as they could to the boat. So think about that in these terms. I remember A.W. Tozier, someone that lived back in the 19th century, around 1860, made this observation. He said, real faith is where you put yourself on purpose in a position where you can't go back. He said, pseudo faith is where you have a way out just in case God fails you.
Parachute, plan B.
Yeah, plan B. So look at the thoughts there. You put yourself on purpose in a position where you can't go back. In other words, you're willing to experience something that temporarily right now you're not experiencing at all cost. I like another translation of Hebrews 11:1, where the original translation says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, I like this translation. It says, now faith is betting your life on the unseen realities of God. In other words, look at the idea. You're putting your life and its importance as secondary to what you believe about God and what he will do and what you can count on him to make sure. Now that is what we want to experience every day of our life. And the idea that we're sharing the things that we are, where people can begin to experience the smallest of little things. This past weekend, I had so much fun watching God do so many wonderful little things. Well, just constant things. Constant. Everything was just working out perfectly. To parking spaces, to needing one of those carts to help your luggage go up. There were no carts there, but I came down.
A what?
The carts at a hotel that help you to get your luggage onto. You can take it up to your room.
Oh, okay.
There were none available. I just happened to be at the right place at the right time. Guy was just finishing up. And I'm the one that's next in line. I mean, there were constant things like this happening until even Aaron said, well, you're just in the right place at the right time all the time, aren't you? Well, it was nothing but just watching grace constantly. Today, I was driving down the road and saw this hawk take off after something, whatever it was after, but it was going to have to cross the road. In other words, go down low.
Yeah.
And this truck comes right at it, and somehow this hawk was able to bridge himself with the air. The air was sucking him right into the truck. Literally up along the side of the truck and almost overhead, and spun out of it back onto a tree limb. I mean, it was totally this cool experience of watching this.
Neat.
Yeah, but that's total grace. I mean,
yeah.
God doesn't want that hawk to be dead on the side of that truck. I mean, the smallest of little things that constantly allow God to become real to you, to see him everywhere, is so fun. At the same time, putting yourself in a position boldly, if you want to say it according to the way the world looks at things, almost recklessly, but you put yourself in a position for God to bless you.
Well, people will instead of going outside to see what the weather's like, they'll watch television or listen to the radio on whether they should take a coat to work or not.
I always step outside the back porch.
I just always have a coat around in a car. So no matter what the weather does, it's there.
Right.
There has to come a time when a person has to say, enough is enough. I'm not going to do this to myself any longer.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to take a step.
Right.
It's not a really good metaphor, but I sure liked it. I don't remember which one it was, but there was one of those Harrison Ford Indiana Jones movies. And he's after the chalice that God drank out of at the Last Supper.
Yeah, I remember it.
And he's standing at the edge of a cliff, and there's nothing. There's a cave on the other side of the cliff. On the other side of the ravine, and it's like a ravine that's like 30,000 feet deep. And he's reading this scripture that says, take a leap, take a step of faith. Step of faith. And if you don't believe, if you really don't believe in God, you're going to die. But he takes this step, and it looks like he's going to fall, and all of a sudden, there's a stone bridge appears out of nowhere.
Right.
And he rocks across the other side.
Right.
But if he hadn't truly believed there was a God, he would have fallen to his death. I don't remember which one it was. But anyways, it don't matter. The point is that little part of that movie has a major statement for us of this show. It shows that it's the littlest choice, it's the simplest thing, but you have to commit, you have to believe. You know, you believe the sun's coming up tomorrow, you believe you got to go to work, you believe you got to go to school, but do you honestly believe in yourself? Do you trust yourself? Do you believe and trust yourself? Are you unafraid enough to trust your own judgment? I mean, there's you dress for success. You order food in a restaurant around other people because you might, that's really not what you want, but you don't want to look bad. When I go to a restaurant with people, I eat dessert first, so I have room for it.
Oh, my goodness.
People are ordering soups or salads. I'm ordering cake, pie, ice cream, hot fudge sundaes. I want to, you know, there's always room for salad, soup, potatoes, and stuff. But, you know, isn't it a shame you go someplace and they got really nice desserts and you're too full to eat them? No, eat dessert first. You have to relax and give yourself the benefit of the doubt. You're smarter than you think you are. You're braver than you think you are. And you certainly have more heart, more stamina, and more ability to survive than what your friends, family, and unfortunately the reality of this world has given you to think of yourself.
Sure.
There's more to you. You just have to snap out of the drudgery and boredom of your day-to-day life and say, there's more to me. Right. I am stronger than this. I am smarter than this.
Right.
And I'm glad I have it. And I'm going to start looking for grace and enjoying grace. And when you do, it's going to be there.
Yeah. You know, this idea that there's such a severe difference between light and darkness. You know, Paul talked about that too. But just even from a perspective of earthly things, the difference that separates things that are and things that aren't. Well, Paul's trying to make these points, and he makes them over and over and over again for a purpose, to help get your eyes off of who you think you used to be and the way you used to make choices, over onto your eyes being associated with who Jesus is, and actually just doing what Jesus did. Years ago, we used to have these little bracelets that were available for people that said WWJD, which just meant, what would Jesus do? Well, that's a real good model there, a real good thought, because the more you begin to think like him, like Christ, and you begin to do the things that he would do in the same similar situations, the more you're going to experience what Jesus experienced. So let me share this over here in Colossians 3, and this is in verse 9, and it's the Message Bible. It says, and he's talking about the way of the world, the way that we used to live. He said, you're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom-made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and non-religious, insider, outsider, uncivilized, uncouth, slave, free, they all mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. Look at what Paul's trying to do. He's trying to take away all the superstition and all the traditions and all the religion and the fanfare and pomp and pious attitudes, get rid of all of it, boil it all down to something so simple that now you are a new person. Just begin to make your choices and let your thoughts be consumed with Christ. It's very simple.
We got an email that came in 25 minutes ago that I missed.
Oh, okay.
And it's titled, Hello to Robin and the Guys. Kitchen counter couple giving a shout out to all the listeners. Also, hi, Dave and Barb. When was the last time that the kitchen counter people said hello?
They just did.
But I mean the last time before this one. It's been a long time. I know they listen.
I think it was around Christmas.
We got another one here that came in. It says, good evening, BJ, Jim, and Puppy Robin. Jim, thank you for blessing us by coming to TICC. I will be attending the 4 days of healing school with my good friend Diane. Also, as I listen to tonight's show, I keep hearing in my head Jim saying, how you do life is how you do faith. Tonight's show is really bringing that home. BJ, how are you enjoying Robin's wide-eyed excitement about every new thing that comes across her path? That's one of the things I treasure about puppies as they grow and learn about life. They are little grace moments. Do you know what TICC is?
Yeah, it's the church up in Toronto.
Okay, so you're going to be... You're going to get to meet Diane and Venetia.
Right.
Okay, here's your Robin report. Okay, she's housebroke. She tells me that she has to go to the bathroom. The problem is this. Is she doesn't tell me until it's like time.
Crisis.
Yeah, like there's a set of sleigh bells off of a team of horses that you'd pull in the snow. I have a set of sleigh bells on my front door, and she'll go to the front door and she'll start ringing the sleigh bells as she squats to go to the bathroom. So the bells start ringing as she starts draining.
Hmm.
She hasn't quite figured out that she's supposed to ring the bells.
Just a couple of seconds earlier.
Well, a minute would be nice.
Yeah.
45 seconds before she goes. The other thing is she's real good friends with the barn cats.
Oh.
They're a few months older than she is. And when the weather is really cold or bad, my house is connected to an indoor riding arena. And so when the weather's bad or in the middle of the night, I wake her up. And I take her into the indoor riding arena, which is really big for a puppy.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll just sit on a bale of hay and let her run around in the indoor riding arena.
Hmm.
And so she's having fun chasing the cats in there. And they climb on the hay and get out of the way of her, you know. And so she's doing real nice. She hasn't had all of her shots yet. She's had two series of shots. Every 3 weeks, puppies get shots. And she's got one more series of shots to go. Then I'm going to start taking her out in public, riding around in the pickup truck. She's doing really good. Robin is a chocolate Labrador retriever, and thanks to everyone for Robin. Let's see if we have any more emails. We got another email here. It says, hi, BJ, Jim, and baby Robin. Just checking in to see if you got me out of the spam box. I'm enjoying the show.
That's pretty funny.
Oh, this is that lady,
yep.
Beverly.
Yeah, from Sand Springs, right?
Well, I think it's Sand Springs or Sepulpa. I'm not sure which
Sepulpa,
one.
Sepulpa.
Is it Sepulpa,
yeah.
Oklahoma?
Yeah.
But this I know. Okay, here's the deal. This lady listens to the radio show every Tuesday night. And her roommates aren't really sure about God or her beliefs. And they're afraid of the radio show and what she's listening to. And so... if you're listening right now, Beverly's roommates, we're going to get you. We're coming for you. You're going to be asleep some night, and before you know it, we're just going to come into your bedroom, and we're just going to beat the snot out of you with Bibles, and we're going to tie you up with rosary beads, and we're just going to carve a cross into your headboard, and we're just going to say, Jesus, Jesus, watch out, God's coming. Now, can you imagine why these people would be afraid of this radio show?
No, I have no idea. I really don't.
I mean, I don't either.
It's beyond any reason for me to think.
It boggles my mind why somebody would think there is some concern over your radio show. I don't get it. If somebody knows why somebody should be afraid of this show, clue us in with an email. Or a text message. Still plenty of time to text or email the show. And if you don't want your name mentioned on the show in an email, please say don't mention my name or for not for broadcast or just for you and Jim or something like that.
You know, keeping with the theme of tonight and perspective and all, and seeing how much, of course, the Scripture has to say on it, which is everything. I mean, Jesus had to deal with the same thing, too. I mean, the disciples were, they found themselves just continuing to look at things through what we would call, people call the natural way of doing things, or the earthly way of doing it. And Jesus was always trying to raise their expectation for things that were spiritual. With Paul, Jesus helped Paul to understand the significance of what he did in the death, burial, resurrection. And we see over here Paul make an identification with Christ, or I'm going to say that easier. Paul, he identified himself with how Jesus thought about him. And I want to give you that scripture. It's Galatians in chapter 2, and it's verse 20. And it says this. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Well, you know, Paul wasn't hanging up on the cross with Jesus, but he's saying, when Jesus died, he died for me. So that makes it as though I died too. And Paul goes on to say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ, the Messiah, who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a translation of the Bible that's called the Distilled Translation, and it reads like this. I've died, and now I'm enjoying my second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. Well, I like what Paul's saying here, because, again, he's continuing with each people group or church body that Paul is preaching to. He has to constantly remind them that their new life is connected to God. Their old life was connected to the world. You go back all the way to the garden in Genesis, and you see this. When God made man, he made Adam and he made Eve. They were spirits. In other words, yes, they had physical bodies, but they were living as spiritual beings, conscious of their spiritual connection to a very real God who was to them a person, an individual, just like themselves. When they sinned, they became deeply aware of their flesh, and they were expelled from the garden where they were having all those spiritual experiences to now be what? Thrust into a harsh world of having to do everything by their own ability, by their flesh, to be full of themselves and to work hard for everything. And in the meantime, the more the generations went on, the further away they got away from God. Well, folks, this is what Jesus came to reverse. So that instead of being connected and so conscious of your body and your flesh and what the news says and what all the instruction manuals and the medical journals tell you and what the economists tell you, instead of being so connected to that, why not be connected to God's economy? Why not be connected to God's health plan? Why not be connected to God's love and experience Him as a person again? Well, this is why Paul made these comments. I've died. I've been crucified with Christ. It's nevertheless no longer I live. And the day that you can look at yourself and not see the person that you used to be, but to see God and His ability to live in you and help you, that's the day when you'll start making these small choices we're talking about that actually causes God to become real to you. Oh, it's so nice to see you. Like on the same level as me. You're usually down about 3 or 4 notches by this time in the show.
Well, that's because I got a couple workers on the ranch. They wondered what was going on. It was kind of a brisk, cool day here in Oklahoma.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, not like winter for a lot of people, but it was...
It's cold here.
It was about 31 degrees with a 15-mile-an-hour wind, which is kind of cold for Oklahoma. And I come out of the barn with one of the office chairs that's broke. I put it on the tailgate of the truck. I tell them I want an electric drill, a set of drill bits, and a hitch pin from the cab of the tractor.
Yep.
And I lifted the lever on the office chair, and we pulled. We had to pull, mind you. We had to pull the chair and the legs apart to get the chair extended to its full extension, so you're not like sitting on the floor like you're in an Oriental restaurant. And then I drilled a hole in the shaft. This oil came rushing out. This puff of air came out. because, you know, the hydraulic ram or pneumatic air ram that lifts the chair up and down with a lever on the side, drilled a hole. Then I drilled a bigger hole, and I shoved a hitch pin through the shaft on the chair. And they just looked at me, and I said, there you go.
Nice.
I said, that's a...
That'll hold you.
I said, that'll work right there.
Yeah, you've been up the whole...
I've been up the whole... But I'm not used to it. I'm almost getting altitude sickness.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I'm not used to sitting up this high. I'm not. I mean, the computers, the boards, everything, you know, I'm so used to, like, lowering levels until finally the chair... I mean, the chair is still broke.
Right, right.
It's just not broken.
Yeah.
Or no, wait a minute. Yeah, does that make sense? The chair's broke, but it's just not broken right now.
Yeah.
And see, the hitch pin is rated for quite a few...
pounds?
Well, it's rated for... What would it be rated for? A couple of tons.
Oh, well, you're good by a long shot.
Oh, gee, thanks.
We could have a lot more candy.
Yeah. I'll call the feed store, ask them what this little hitch pin is rated for, and then just start maxing it out.
There you go.
I'll have to stop wearing Wranglers and just walk around in, like, California King sheets or something.
Yeah. Yeah, big old sweatpants, you know,
I'll go to the sporting goods store and buy a 12-man tent and just punch some holes in it like an army poncho.
There you go.
I'll just start walking around in a tent.
You probably won't be walking very long if you get that big.
No, you'll have to cart me around in the tractor and the wagon.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what we'll do. Hey, folks, tonight, send us in just before we get off the air here in a little bit. Send us in some more texts and emails and let us know what your thoughts are about the subject matter tonight. Perspective is everything. I trust you understand that. I mean, it's important for us to see things like God sees it. Like that scripture I read at the beginning that says, come on up and see things from God's perspective. BJ, you know the state of Washington. Have you been there, state of Washington?
Never have.
Okay, well, there's the real big mountain range that separates Seattle from Spokane.
Okay? The Sierras.
Yeah. On the Seattle side, it's like rainforest.
Okay.
I mean, it's green.
Right.
It's a lot of rain, plush. But the moment you hit the peak and you start going down the other side, which is the eastern side towards Spokane.
Right.
It's arid.
Right.
It's desert-like.
Okay.
It's the same mountain. It's just a different perspective.
It's like that in California.
Is it like that as well there?
Well, yeah, when you're on the western slopes towards the ocean of the Sierras in Northern California, you've got your redwoods, you've got your, you know, your farming ground,
huh.
And then when you get to the higher elevations and you get on the other side of the Sierras, well, you've got Nevada, desert, high mountain desert.
Right. So it is a matter of perspective, of how you're looking at life, how you see it, how you want to see it. You know, that goes back to some of those things Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. In other words, where your treasure is where you're going to want to be, and it's where you're going to have your effort and your thoughts. And so if we really want to experience God more, then we're going to figure it out. Hey, along the lines of those mountains and all, when I was in California, and I was in San Diego.
Okay.
Awesome to be... I'm playing golf in 60-degree weather, and I'm looking at the mountain ranges full of snow. They got a ton of snow this year.
Right.
A lot of snow. That should help with some rainwater for the spring.
Maybe. Takes a lot of snow to make a gallon of water.
Is that right?
Yeah, depending on the size of the flakes and the compaction of the snow, it can be anywhere between 6 inches... to 14 inches of snowfall to equal 1 inch of rainfall. Now, where I lived, it's such a high mountain area, and the flakes were huge, like the size of hubcaps, and the snow was pretty dry. It wasn't, you know, I mean, you could make a snowball, but it wasn't real wet.
Right.
Like, you could walk in the snow, and your pants wouldn't instantly get soaking wet, like a wet snow.
Right.
That was about, it was about 13, 14 to 1. 13 to 14 inches of snow was equal to 1 inch of rain. Because it was so dry, so frozen.
Right, right.
That there wasn't a lot of moisture in it.
Okay.
Usually your wetter snows are at lower elevations.
Lower altitudes.
Yeah. Like anybody listening to the show really wants to know this stuff.
Yeah.
Maybe they want to talk about muffins. Banana. You ever had a banana nut muffin?
I have.
Have you ever had a bad muffin?
Well, yeah.
You have?
Yeah.
Me too.
Yep.
Do you like muffins that come in a package without the little paper that you peel off?
Hmm.
Yeah, so you didn't think about that, did you?
Uh-uh.
Yeah, now there's something to ponder.
All I know is I've never had a blueberry muffin that's as good as when my mom made blueberry muffins years ago when I was a kid. Fresh ones are better than anybody's store.
My grandmother didn't make a lot of muffins. She made what are called bars, B-A-R-S. I'm from bars country.
Hmm.
And hot dishes. Not casseroles, hot dishes.
Okay.
They didn't call them casseroles or casserole dishes. They were called hot dishes. And bars are kind of a first cousin to a brownie.
Oh, okay.
So I ate lots of hot dishes and lots of bars.
Bars. Very good.
Different worlds.
Midwesterner.
Midwestern. Upper Midwest. Farming country.
Yes.
Where you had breakfast, lunch, dinner, and supper.
Okay. Dinner was usually at noon.
Yeah. See, it messes people up. Like somebody today says, well, where are you going to be about 1 o'clock? And I go, well, I'm taking everybody out for dinner. And they go, well, no, not tonight. See, I grew up. See, to me, anything between 12 and 2 in the afternoon is dinner. Anything after 4 o'clock in the afternoon is supper.
Right.
Lunch is around 10:30, 11 in the morning. And breakfast is usually between like 5 and 7 in the morning.
So lunch is a snack.
Yeah. Where I grew up, lunch was like a cheese sandwich and a bar.
And then you went and worked another hour and a half or two.
And then we had dinner.
We had dinner.
Which was like pot roast, mashed potatoes, gravy.
Right, right. The bigger meal.
Corn on the cob. And then you'd work the rest of the day. And then at night after you cleaned up, about 5:30, 6 o'clock after chores, you'd sit down and have steak, you know, potatoes, fried chicken.
Oh, gosh. I couldn't eat that much.
Well, you weren't sitting around playing video games.
Well, that's true. You were working hard, so.
Yeah, I mean, there wasn't a husky in the bunch. We were all slenders.
Yeah.
We weren't storing it. We were burning it.
What do you think about tonight? Do you think anybody's getting anything?
I don't know. We've been all over the place. We've been talking about bad muffins to my meal schedule terminology, to heaven and hell. I don't know. Wouldn't it be handy if somebody did?
That'd be great.
You know, I'm glad we heard from people. I like hearing from, you know, I know people are afraid to email or text this show because they think they have to come up with some profound religious or spiritual question.
Far from the truth.
No. If someone wants to say, I love the show, I'm sitting in my jammies and I'm packing my face full of Cheetos. Keep going, guys. I want people to feel casual and relaxed, not to have any fears. There's the word fears, to just communicate. We just got an email. It says, okay, it says, John from Ontario, Canada. Great topic. Check out 1 John 4:17, quote unquote, as he is, so are we in this world. That is how we're supposed to be. This is how we're supposed to be. We'll see Jim in Toronto.
Good. Good, John. We'll look forward to seeing you.
So 1 John 4:17.
Yeah, that's the scripture we used a couple weeks ago where love, true love, real love, there is no fear. For fear involves torment. For as he is, so are we in the earth. We love him because he first loved us. John chapter 4, 1 John 4:19. So good scripture, John. Thank you for sending that in.
Ready to say something, music?
I am. Each week, we're just so thankful for those of you that spend the hour and a half, hour and 40 minutes or so, listening on the show. Thank you so much for tuning in. But most importantly, we're real concerned that these shows are taken seriously by you. We try to have a lot of fun, but the thoughts that we give are for you to begin to turn your back upon the worldliness of what's going on in our lives today. The excess and the drama that can get in our way from seeing God and feeling God, being upset and being emotional about things that just don't really matter at all. So I pray for you like Paul did, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. In other words, that you would begin to see the difference between what is so important to God and what is so restful to your own heart, and the difference between those things that seem to get our attention where they have no meaning and no spiritual implication. Tonight, I pray that you'll have rest and peace. And next week, let's have a bunch of testimonies and some great emails and some great text messages. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening. Hardesty Library. Oh, don't want to forget about that.
Well, say something.
Yeah, Hardesty Library, tomorrow night. What is reality? We continue to talk about the same type of things that we talk about on the show. The big difference is really it's just me instead of BJ and I talking together. But same type of material, good stuff. You can get on our website, www.jimhockaday.com, Hockaday spelled H-O-C-K-A-D-A-Y, and you'll see not only a place where you can get on to tonight's broadcast, but you can also get onto the live streaming, which is the Wednesday night Hardesty Library from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock Central Standard Time. That'll do it.
Okay. Folks, thanks for all the help with Robin, little Labrador puppy that you'll hear barking on the show. Oh, by the way, Robin doesn't bark because when she barks, it scares her. She thinks, did that come out of me? Because she's got this really big bar. She's got really big feet because she's going to be a big girl. Oh, but I got to tell you something about Robin that you'll love. She's a pointing lab. She points at everything. Her head stretches out. Her tail stretches out. She lifts up her leg.
I like that.
Yeah, she points at the funniest things. Good night, everybody. Thank you for my new puppy, my new lab, Robin. She's made a big difference, but Ranger is still in my heart, as she is in yours. Take care of yourselves and your pets. And remember, in life, it's always good to have a hot fudge sundae on your breath.
Good night, everyone.